Love to hear the little ones excited as they go down. Precious. There are a lot of times when preaching happens, people judge the preaching based on the gift of the speaker and his speaking ability. Or they judge it based on the clearness. Or they judge it based on many different things. But when a pastor stands in the pulpit, he is a theologian that is teaching a congregation of believers in Christ in this context and clarifying the Word of God out of his hours of study that he has taken in time of prayer and looking to speak forth the Word of God. And there are things that you can do, certainly, that you can do to prepare for Sunday morning, and it is what you do between the Sundays. And it's Monday through Saturday. And a lot of times, there are some of you I've talked to and you're in some great Bible studies right now. You're reading the Word. There's study going on. You are praying and you're just there. You're just walking. Your life is busy, but nonetheless, you have prioritized in these particular things. And it does make a difference when you get to Sunday. I think you would agree with that. But there are those times when everything seems to be going well during the week, and then Saturday night something happens, or Sunday morning something happens, and it throws everything, and you wind up sitting in here, and you made it, you're here, but man, what it just took to get here. You know what? The pastor goes through the same thing many times. What it took just to get in the pulpit this Sunday, or something along those lines. We all have those lives that sometimes can be distracting, very distracting about the preaching of the Word. But there needs to be this understanding of even how I prepare, and certainly I want to prepare. But it even goes beyond that, because I know that some of this, and it's happened to me so often, more times than not, I don't feel spiritually prepared all the time when I'm preaching. And any pastor that tells you, I'm spiritually prepared all the time, slow your motion. It happens. But by the time you're done and by the time you get there, it's amazing what God does in the midst of it and how he brings you out and into it. And sometimes I know that many people come and they sit down and it's been one of those weeks or those months or those years and you're just struggling. And you've got so many things on your mind, but somehow God pierces the darkness through the preaching of the Word. Let me be careful. It wasn't a celebrity pastor. It's not necessarily even a pastor. It's what they always show us, sir, that we would see Jesus. May God's Word inevitably begin to speak to my heart, no matter how low the volume. Some teach, more of teachers, and some are preachers like me. And there is many different ways in which, but nonetheless, there's just times when God pierced the darkness of that troubled heart and spoke deeply to you through his Word. I find those times amazing. But as I said before, there are different kind of hearts that, and we will get into the parable, the understanding of the soils. But as I look through this and hearing the Word, you have to understand the context of which Jesus is coming from. So we'll look at that this morning as he's preaching, the very Son of God on earth. He's teaching and he's preaching. And people are attentive. They're not asleep. They're not distracted. They're not thinking about anything else. They're all there. But why? Because Jesus is now going to teach a parable, and he's doing three things. He's talking about there's a sower, and the sower has, number two, he has seed. And number three, he throws the seed upon the ground, and it lands on different kinds of ground. So even the sower in those days, it wasn't like they tilled the rows first and got everything done and prepared, and then they carefully planted the seed. No, in these days, they actually had bags, and they would just throw the seed and throw the seed and throw the seed out wherever it landed, and then they would till. But when they were tilling, they were driving the seed that landed on the good soil underneath ground so that it would take root as wheat. It was a bit different. But here Jesus opens in a parable. But before we get there, number one, we see in verses 1 through 9, the sower. Jesus as the sower. Now Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee. I've been on the Sea of Galilee. It's a lake. It's a freshwater lake. It's not an actual sea, but it's more like Scroon Lake. If you've ever been up there where I lived for many years, you go up north to the Adirondacks. It's one of the bigger lakes there, and it's fresh water. But Jesus is there, and Jesus is talking to this crowd, and thousands have now gathered. Well, why did they gather? Why are there all of a sudden thousands coming to Jesus and gathering and following him? Because Jesus has now done many miracles. People are being healed. This isn't like today where you see all the false prophets and saying, I raised somebody from the dead, or somebody was in a wheelchair, they were absolutely crippled. And no, I do not see it that way, in the sense of all of a sudden they just rose up out of their wheelchair and walked and those particular things. And all the miracles that are being claiming to have gone on today, this was the Genuine One article. All kinds of people literally witnessed a paralytic hand, somebody that literally all their life were blind or all their life couldn't walk or all these things, and it's happening in front of these people. They had no muscle, they had no tendons, their legs were completely, and all of the sudden, who is Jesus Christ, the creator of all, and he comes, and all of a sudden there's muscle. And there's tendons, and they just stand up, and they start walking, and they start hopping, and they start rejoicing, because everything came back. These people were eyewitnesses of this. And now Jesus is getting a following, a large following, and people are following him from all over, everywhere, especially in one town called Capernaum. And as he's doing this, he comes toward the water of the Sea of Galilee. And it says in verse 1, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd followed and gathered about him. So that he got into a boat. Now, there's a couple thousand people there, but how is he going to speak to them? Because they didn't have a microphone. They had no audio. But if you get into a boat and you speak across the water at a closer distance, but if you speak across the water, there is a magnification of the voice. It's like an ancient microphone that could speak to this many people. And they're all gathered. So you got the scene. They're all gathered on the shore. They're all sitting down. They're all standing. And there's a couple thousand people. And Jesus is in a boat. And as he turns to speak to them, all this crowd that was following him, and he was teaching many things in parables. And in teaching, he said to them, and here in verse 3, here's the Greek word. It's a hyper-listening. That's what it means in Greek. To hyper-listen. Because Jesus says it like this. Listen! It's like when Al Shepard needs to get everybody's attention. Hey! Hooah! Listen! And everybody turns. But Jesus is saying, listen! Lean in! Listen to what I have to say. This is vitally important. As people are leaning in to hear the preaching of Jesus and his preaching. He was preaching to those that were dull and some that were fully alive in him. Some that just wanted something from Jesus, such as the people that just wanted to make bread after he made bread and to do the miracles that he did. There were all kinds of reasons, but Jesus said, listen, and here's what he says. And this is the hidden parable, verses 3 through 9. And Jesus says, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some fell along the path, and the birds came down and they devoured it. And the other seed fell on the rocky ground where it didn't have much soil and immediately sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it scorched, and since it had no root, it simply just withered away. And the other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up, increasing, and yielding some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And Jesus ends the whole parable by saying this: he who has an ear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I imagine some of the people were sitting there, most of the people are going, I don't get it. What was that about? My father does that all the time. I don't understand. This would be like me saying, yesterday we had dirty dishes in the house. And some of the dishes were in the living room. And yet some more were even in the dining room. Ah, but the dishes that were with me in the kitchen, they got cleaned. It's some 30-fold and some 60-fold and some 100-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. You would be looking at me going, you didn't study this week, did you? I've had dreams about that, by the way. Pastor's worst fear is coming in unprepared and still in his bathrobe. So it's one of those things where you look at this and you're going, obviously the people didn't get this, just like you didn't get my message about the clean dishes. And so people are looking around, I'm sure, at the time, including the disciples, because the disciples didn't get it, and you're going to see that. But Jesus is preaching this, and he's got the captivated audience. Now's the time to speak. Now's the time to be clear. Now's the time to have no secrets. Just tell them what it is, Jesus. And Jesus speaks his parable, and they're going, and? Well, what is this? Then Jesus comes at number two, and I will spend more time on the last point. Number two, he comes to the point of there is the sower, and that Jesus, in fact, what it is saying is that Jesus, number one, that Jesus is the sower. That Jesus is preaching all through Galilee. In fact, he's going around Galilee and preaching. He's preaching about the kingdom of heaven. He's preaching about the fact that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's showing that he's the Son of God come to earth, and that he's bringing the kingdom of God with him. This is the kingdom of God that is in Christ. He's presenting this. He's preaching this. But there are all kinds of people around, such as Pharisees, who hate him and want to kill him. There are other people who are completely indifferent. There are other people who says, oh, this is the guy. We got to follow him. You know why? Because I think he's going to overthrow the Romans. And then we're going to have Israel back, and all's going to be good. And you know what? He is in the line of David. Let's make him king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This was Judas's whole thought. This was many people's whole thought. And as Jesus is preaching, he's saying there's all kinds, when the words come out of my mouth, there's all kinds of things and all kinds of hearts that it will land on. So obviously there is Jesus the sower. And by the way, let me say this. And when Paul and Peter and the rest of the disciples and the apostles came along, yes, they were also sowers. Less than Christ, but nonetheless sowers, preaching the kingdom of God in Christ, that you must be saved. I am a sower by the preaching of the word every Sunday, which is dictated in the word of God, that must happen for those that have the God-given ability and the God-given life that they have given them, 1 Timothy 3, to be the sower of the word, the scattering of the seed. And you are also sowers. Every time you open your mouth to give the gospel to someone that is unsaved, or to encourage another believer, or to confront and exhort another believer, you are also a sower of the word of God. And some plant, and some water, God gives the increase. And this is what Christ is saying here. So they're sower. But Jesus Christ is the ultimate sower. The preaching of the kingdom of the Son of Man that has come upon the earth, bringing the very kingdom of God among him. And he even said the king to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is among you. But you see, number two, in verses 10 through 14, the soil as the hearts of men. In verses 10 through 13, it says, when he was alone, those around him, meaning the disciples, and with the 12, perhaps there were some more, asked him about the parables. Why? Jesus, you gave the parables, but there was no explanation. Jesus, when you're talking about the parables, it seemed that you left everybody in the lurk. And he said to them something very key. To you, he says to these men, it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, that is the kingdom of God, everything will remain a mystery and in secret. They're called parables. They will never get it. But why, Jesus? So that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. These are heavy words by Christ that you would have to dive in and look and study and say, why would he say such a thing? Why would he? Because in our modern age, we think not only is the gospel for everyone freely given, which we would say, amen, freely give the gospel, freely scatter the seed of the gospel throughout the earth. But there will be those that do not come, and does God hinder them from coming? Yes, God chooses to leave some in their own rebellion. God is not independent of that. God does not stand afar off and saying, here's the gospel. Now you guys see if you can work it out. And I'll just take whoever's on my side and let's just call it that. You will find that nowhere in Scripture. God is fully in control of his gospel and those who come to his gospel through his sovereignty. But on the flip side of that coin, there is responsibility that we have. Men, all men, women, and children are responsible to repent and to come know Jesus, to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You do not get to shirk your responsibility because God is sovereign. Say, well, those two can't exist together. Yet they do. So when we look at this, you see that in Scripture. And he's actually speaking, and it sounds familiar because it comes from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah sees the vision of the Lord, and Isaiah realizes his own sin and realizes his own wretchedness before a holy God. Not before other Israelites, because I'm sure Isaiah was a better man than a lot of the Israelites that were in paganism at that time. But he's seeing God Almighty through smoke, yes. But nonetheless, there he is, that we're in the temple in the very presence of God, and he sees the wretched heart that he has. And there the angel touches his lips with the fiery coal and cleanses him. And he prepares his servant, and God tells him, you must go and you must preach to the repentance of Israel. And he said, but listen, when you go in your ministry, you need to understand one thing, Isaiah. When you speak my words and repeat my words to the rebellious people of Israel, hearing they will not hear, seeing they will not see. And Jesus is repeating the very words that he gave to Isaiah. Now, the author of those words that were spoken to Isaiah now speaks. And he comes like Isaiah. And he says, when I preach the kingdom of God and the gospel that I have and who I am, you need to understand something, disciples, that the secret has been given to you, to no one else. But at this point, but eventually they will go on after the cross and the resurrection when things are more understood, and they will preach. But for now, there are certain things that are obviously hidden, and Jesus even chooses to leave many rebellious ones, hard-hearted ones, in their own rebellion. There are often times when I preach, and over the years, we have had many unsaved people that could be here. And we would have them over for lunch. And we would have a discussion. And eventually, I would get, what did you understand about the sermon today? or any questions that they had. And it quickly, you begin to understand they understood nothing. It was as if I was speaking Russian. They understood nothing. And so I'm trying to make it more simple, and I'm trying to guide them, and I'm trying to bring them to the knowledge of Christ in every way that I possibly can, to explain more clearly, because many of them didn't grow up in church. They don't have the jargon that we have, or not even near the biblical knowledge that we have. And it's more so today because even kids don't even know who Adam and Eve was. So when you look at that and you're trying to start with the basics, you're doing this. But even when you get down to the nitty gritty basics of everything, it's as if they're looking at you going, I have no idea what you're talking about. I can repeat everything you're saying, but no lights are on here. And that is what Jesus is saying here. Even when the Son of God comes to earth, it's as if there are no lights that are clicking. These are the people that did know the Old Testament. They knew the Word. They knew the prophecies. They knew they could repeat it verbatim to you. Yet there is the Son of God, the Messiah, standing right in front of them, and they cannot comprehend because it was not given them to understand. And even when the seed goes out, that is Jesus speaking the power of His Word. We also see the sower sows the word. And by the way, in verse 14, it says the sower sows the word. It appears seven times through 13 through 20. And Jesus is specifically preaching and He's specifically teaching the disciples about the word that even is coming forth from Him as the Messiah, the Son of God, of the second person of the Trinity. You would think that the one who created the heavens and the earth, when He spoke, people would just drop everything and they would know that He's their creator. They would know that He's their salvation. They would know that He's the Lord God of heaven and earth, and they would bow because He's here right in front of them. But they didn't. They had no comprehension that He was here. Jesus, this is the same Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That He spoke in verse 2, and when He spoke, all things came into existence. He needed no tools. He took that ex nihilo from nothing, and He created everything, including me. How? Simply by speaking and breathing. Everything comes into existence. How often churches, we have to be careful of this, because we think it's by the power of our ministry and the power of our might, and if we do, and we do more, then things will come into existence. But yet when we look here, we find out that no, there's actually life in the Word of God. And it's when the Word of God speaks through the power of the Spirit of God that life begins to culminate, and it begins to happen at the very spoken Word. It's powerful. This is what Hebrews 4:12 says. And this is how every time you need to understand a message that is truly preached from the Word of God. It says the Word of God is living. And it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, so that even when you're in your daily devotions and you're opening the Word, you need to come with this solemn understanding, this will speak truth and life back into me. This is the power of God. How did I come to Christ? Simply by the Word being spoken through the revelation of the Word of God and the revelation of the Holy Spirit that now resides in me. This is the sower who sows the seed. It is Christ who is throwing His words. He's the Logos. He's the one that spoke and all things existed. He's the one that spoke. And guess what? We now have the Word of God. It is through the Word that life happens and comes into existence. So Jesus said, the bread was an example. The healings were an example. All the miracles that you see, so that you may know who I am. And that when I speak and breathe life into men who follow me. And so it now comes down to the last, where Jesus explains the soil. So here is Christ. Here is the preacher. Here is the one you, as it were, preaching to family, friends, or co-workers about salvation that belongs in Jesus Christ. And you begin to wonder, I keep putting it as simply as I possibly can, and there's no comprehension. I don't understand how they don't understand. It's just so simple. And they have an IQ of 170. This doesn't make sense. And yet their little kids get it fully and they come to Christ. How is this possible? Because you are thinking in the flesh. If you are thinking spiritually and you begin to think about the power of the Word of God and that on it falls upon different hearts, no matter how high the IQ is, no matter how the ability of the person is or how far down, oh, they'll never get it. Or yes, they're good people. They should come to Christ. How many times I've sat down with people that are wonderful people that they would give you the shirt off their back, literally. They'll do anything to help you. And then I sit down with them and I begin to explain the simple gospel of how we are sinners. And how that there's, listen, I have no good work. I can give you the shirt off my back. I can be the kindest person. I can give you money. I can give you clothes. I can give you everything. And I am so good to you. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, no, 100 times no. Your work does not matter. You bring nothing to God. Why would we nullify the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? If I could get there because I'm such a wonderful person, then why the cross? Is there any way but the cross? No, there isn't. It is by faith, it is by belief in Jesus Christ that he died for me, that he died, and there he bore my sin. And there I go to the cross and I say, Jesus, you paid the penalty of my sin, of my wicked heart. Oh God, reveal to me just how sinful I am to a holy God and show my need for Jesus Christ. Oh, bring up the soil, till the soil, wreck the soil, that the seed of your word may sink deep into my soul. So he comes in verses 13 through 20, the soil. And it's, first of all, verses 13 through 15 says, the seed that fell upon the path. And he said to them, and understand this. He said to them, to those who are around him, do you not understand this parable? Now, Jesus is asking that question for a reason. Do you not get this? How then are you going to understand all the parables? If you don't get this one that I just talked about, then how are you going to understand any of the parables? Answer? I can't. I have no ability to understand what you're talking about, Christ. You are speaking secrets and you are speaking things that I don't understand. I get the farmer. I get that he has seed. I get that he's scattering the seed. I get all of these things. But how are we to understand? And Jesus is in essence saying this. You're right. You don't get it. What do you need? Me. That is the difference with everybody sitting here. Some of you are going to take this message, even this message, you're going to take it one way. Perhaps you get offended because they're saying, my good works mean nothing until after I understand what salvation means. That when I understand Christ and I come with him with nothing, that I cannot do more than what Christ did already for me on the cross and living his life and resurrecting. I can do nothing more. I must believe on him and render and surrender myself completely over to him. That becomes true understanding. But here, Jesus is saying, you would never get that if it wasn't for me and placing my Holy Spirit within you and the preaching of the gospel that goes on and the word of God that goes on. These are the elements that you absolutely have to have and it is God that tills your heart. The soil doesn't till itself, gardeners, right? It has to be weeded. There's things that have to happen, and you have to do it. God has to do the work, is what Jesus is saying. Then did we plead with him, even for the unsaved? Oh, God, do your work. We simply will be faithful with the words, but if you don't get the increase, dead. So Jesus is the one, he's tilling the earth. Jesus is the one, he's speaking forth as he spoke forth in creation in Genesis chapter 1. Let there be light, and there was. And now he's on earth in human form in his incarnation, and he's speaking, and yet there's so many dead hearts. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you like a mother hen does her chicks, but you would not. I wonder if how many over churches that he would say that. Oh, my church, my church. I've always been on the outside of the door. You speak of me, but I'm not in the midst of you. Would we get it? Would we understand? Do we understand his word? Do we thirst? And do we find, oh, feed me, feed me, feed me? Or is it just another tick off the box and saying, well, this is what we always do. We get the family together, we do this, and then we go home, we have a nice lunch, take a nap, whatever, and we go on with our week. 1,000 times, no. No, those in whom the word reaches, oh my goodness, the effect it has upon that life. They thirst and they hunger, and I cannot get enough. I need the life of the word of God within me. But Jesus says, you will not understand unless I tell you. And it's the same today. And so he says, the sower sows the word in this 15, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So you have a hardened mud path that has happened, and the sun has baked it. And it was mud, but now the sun has baked it. People have walked all over. The crows, as he said, come down, and they eat the seed that is on the path all day long. And he said, this is exactly what happens. They hear the word of God. They hear salvation. They hear their need of Jesus Christ, their need to repent and to trust that he died and that their sins can be forgiven them, that they may be washed clean, renewed, and made righteous in Christ. But as soon as they hear, it's as if it fell upon such a hard, baked heart. That Satan comes in and that seed never penetrated because it can't penetrate a hard heart. And that Satan immediately takes it away. How sad. And so anyone who hears the word and does not understand it, because their hearts are impenetrable, because of the hardness of their heart, it is lost on them. And a sermon and a preaching of the true word of God has no meaning on them. They're easily distracted. They're easily taken away. They're saying, I hear what you're saying, but this doesn't really resonate with me. That's the one that the word of God, when it goes out, it just falls dead immediately. And it's as if Satan were a crow. He comes on that path. He picks up that seed. And it's as if you never heard the word before. And by the way, may I add, you can be in kids. You could be in church as I was, as my wife was. We're in church all our lives. Never understood a word. How many adults that I have seen in my own family, adults that didn't come to Christ till they were in their 30s and 40s and 50s, but they were church kids because it never penetrated. It fell, every sermon, every preaching of the word just fell upon a hard heart, and immediately they walk out, and it's as if they had never heard the message of God's word when they leave. That's the seed upon the path. And then he says in verses 16 and 17, the seed on the rocky ground. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground. The ones when they hear the word, the word even Christ is speaking, the word that Christ is present in his word today, immediately they receive it with joy. They don't walk down the aisle to get saved. Oh, they run. And they flop toward the altar. And they're the loudest ones. Jesus, I need you. And they do this, and they receive it with joy. But because, and I've seen this, and you have seen this, but because they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And there are those that you're sitting, I've said this before, you're sitting right now where someone probably sat and they did not endure. They were here with joy. In fact, there are some that were here. They were here every Sunday morning. They were here for Sunday school. They were here for Wednesday night. They were there for ministries. They were doing everything. And then something came along, and guess what? They left and they were gone. Why? In this case, Jesus says, when tribulations and trials and persecutions come, the heat gets turned up. We don't necessarily know what that's like. Maybe some, but our brothers and sisters that are living in Iran, our brothers and sisters that are living in Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, northern part of Iraq, in many Muslim countries, they know exactly what this is talking about. Because they will tell you their testimony. Every day we walk out the door because I have a piece of the Bible. They typically don't get the whole Bible. But if I have a piece of the Bible in my house and it gets out that I have a piece of that Bible in my house, or that I've been going to a prayer meeting, or that I've been meeting in a secret church, even in China, and they find out, and even in North Korea, and they find out that I've been there, every day I walk out, I'm expecting the police to be right there to arrest me and to throw me in a gulag and to be tortured. They live under that. And even they will tell you there were so many that came, and they came with great joy. And oh, how Jesus is wonderful. He is my Lord and he is my salvation. What's that? The police are coming. What's that? They don't like this. What's that? My family may disown me because they're all Jewish, which happened. My wife had seen this in her teenage years. A Jewish young man came to Christ. But the family completely rejected Christ and wanted nothing to do with him because he named the name of Christ. And after a while, he succumbed to the family and he no longer walked with Christ. This is the ones that are on the stony ground. Why? Because when you put seed on a rocky soil, it has no dirt. There's not enough dirt to take root. And you could be a Christian for many years. In fact, let me say this. Haven't you seen recently pastors that have preached for many years, and the sermons that they were good, they were solid, they were grounding, but all the while they themselves were living in adultery. And when they found out, did they repent? Many of them did not. Many of them did not. And they were lost. Why? Because you can get away with things maybe 5, 10, maybe even 20 years. But if your root of your heart is not grounded in the word of God and that God has spoken, you will be made known at some point in time, even at the throne of Christ. But Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Wait a minute, we cast out demons. But Lord, we did this, and we've said this over and over. Oh, be careful, because not a one of them said, wait a minute, why are you making us depart? Because here's what they didn't say, but you died for us. You shed your blood for us. You took upon my sin, and I sought forgiveness, and I repented. And even when I did sin, I confessed it because you were the one that was faithful and just to forgive me of all my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. It was you. That conversation never happened. Should have. Because if that conversation happened, Jesus would never be telling them, depart from me. I never knew you. Oh, the ones on the rocky ground. Oh, be careful. Be very careful. Because you could be a one. When something comes along, you easily depart. When the heat rises and it gets hot in there, You could be the one departing. Why? You have no root whatsoever. And the sun, scorching sun, comes out, and you simply wither. He says, number three, the seed among the thorns, verses 18 and 19. This is especially grievous. He says, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who, they hear the word. When they hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter and choke out the word and proves unfruitful. Do you know I was studying this exact verse this week? This exact verse, the thorns, when it talks about the cares of the world. And then in my office, I received some very hard news that made me a little stressful. I didn't like the difficult news. It was hard. And I found my heart, not because of anybody else but me, I found my heart taken away from this and thinking about what just happened and what's taking place. Oh my goodness, what if it all collapses? What if it all goes under? What if it? And I was completely absorbed for at least an hour about these things. And then when I went back and I began to unfold this verse even more, I began to realize, be careful, Mark. This is exactly what the word is talking about. You hear the word of God, and I do understand. We get it. Because when we walk back into our normal lives, the cares of this world, oh, there are weeks you're just, you know, just like I do, you put your hand on your forehead, try not to mess up your hair, and you put your hand on your forehead, and you're just like, really? Really? And the hits just keep coming, one after the other. And you find yourself with worry and anxiety just about, and then other things come in, and there's more worry, and there's more anxiety, and next thing you know it, I'm worried and anxious about everything, but I'm not walking with the Lord anymore. But with an unsafe person, here's an unsafe person that hears the word. Now, oftentimes we get back on course, because even as believers, hey, we all get off course at times. If you don't, please come see me. I need your help. But all of us get off course at times. And we have to come back, and we understand it, because the word just keeps drawing us back. The word of God and the power of God just keeps drawing us back. But there are those that says, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but you know, first let me go bury my father. Remember when Jesus said that? I have a wife that I have a fiance I want to marry. Let me go do this first, and then I'll come follow you. Jesus, let me do this first, and then I'm just going to sink in, and I'm just really going to make Jesus Lord of my life after I get done with what? 100% promise you that's never going to happen. You are the thorn. You are the one in which the word of God fell upon, but your heart is full of thorns, and you are completely taken away. The deceitfulness of riches. So I went by the sign yesterday. Donna Ray and I were doing some other things down in town. And do you know what sign I passed? The Powerball. 46 million. 46 million. Apparently there was just one that said you could win 1.2 billion. And you look at that and you stop and think and you say, what could I do with all that money? What would my life be like? And the deeper and deeper, and I kid you not, the deeper and deeper I think about it, because I use other people as my example. I look at their lives when they came into money, and with significant amount of money. And I look what they used to be, and I look what they are now, and I'm saying, you know what? No, Lord. That could actually kill us. Or there's this other thing where I spend my whole life, and I spend my life trying to be, the deceitfulness of riches comes up with me. Now, in this USA that we live, by the way, we're pretty much all wealthy compared to a lot of the world. Okay, we go home to heat, we have nice houses, we have nice cars, we don't have the same first, and our first world problem is, great, I got a flat tire. I mean, it really is ridiculous what we get upset about, and it's the end of the world. But here, the deceitfulness of riches, he's speaking to poor people. If I just had enough money to feed my family and to have two sets of clothes and to do all this, and Jesus saying, hey, be careful of the deceitfulness of riches. It will actually choke out the word of God that is in you. And desire for other things enter and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. Why? Because this world looks a whole lot better than what Jesus is actually saying with words. I can't see Jesus' words, but I see the gold. I can't see Jesus' words, but I see the jewels. I can't see what Jesus is in his kingdom. But man, there's a whole lot to look at and to have in this world. Jesus very starkly says, be very careful, because that's the very thing that will strangle the very word of God out of you. You will be done. Pay attention to those who have been captivated in some ways by riches and their lust for it. The Lord blesses us all, some more than others, but we can be godly with money and riches, but we cannot be godly if money and riches has a chokehold on us that completely distract us and saying, oh, all to Jesus I give my life. This is the seed on the thorns. Even Paul had those that left him. The Apostle Paul. Here he is planting all these churches. Paul is investing all his time. Discipleship. He's spending time with families. There were big churches. But he's going along in this 30-year trek all the way through from the time he came Christ to the end. And there he's preaching and he's preaching and he's preaching. At one point in a hall in Asia, Paul is preaching in the middle of the afternoon, because somebody allowed him to use the hall. And as he's preaching, people are coming from everywhere to hear Paul speak. I mean, things are happening. By the time Paul leaves and he moves on to establish other churches, he said this is what happened. 2 Timothy 1:15, you are aware that all who are in Asia, they all turned away from me. Did he mean every last person? No. But he said, for the most part, all of Asia turned away from the gospel that I preached to them, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. They all turned away. Even the significant men of God, they turned away. They fell away. Thorns, stony ground, path. He even said in 2 Timothy 14:4-10, in a few chapters later, he said, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Even Demas, who apparently walked with Paul very, very closely, could have assisted him, could have been discipled by him. But Thessalonica was a very rich, rich town. And I'm sure that he saw that and he said, listen, I would rather have the riches of this world than be in jail with you and have poverty, Paul. Enough of the beatings, enough of the shipwrecks, enough of walking by faith and not knowing what's going to happen to us next. I want comfort. I just want to go there and I just want to have a home and I just want to live a life. I love this present world. What is Christ to me when I've got all this? And he said that he left. And these are the things that happen when the word is preached, even in the here. You need to understand the seed of the word of God. The gospel goes out every Sunday. The preaching of the word of God goes out every Sunday. But there are different hearts in different situations. And I wonder how it's falling upon your heart. Do you know that you can beg God and say, till up my fallow heart. Prepare the ground for me to hear your word, O Lord. Prepare it this week. If I have to go through tribulations and trials this week, use them to till up my heart. Prepare my heart to receive the seed of your word. Oh God, I'm begging you to do this. May I seek, may I knock, and may I ask. I'm tired of asking that you fulfill other things of my physical things. You've taken care of me so well, but the first thing above everything as I ask is that you take my heart and make it yours, so that when I hear the preaching of the word and when the seed of the word of God goes out, oh, may it fall on fertile ground in my life. I don't want to leave here anymore not being affected. I want to leave here being totally saturated with you and totally committed to Christ and saying, God, take me, take me, take all of me and do what you will. No matter what comes, but make me hungry and thirsty for your word. Grow me, may the fruit, may the tree bear fruit like never before, that I may be like Christ with the years that I have on this earth. This is a person who is on the good ground, but those that were sown on the good soil in verse 20 are the ones that hear the word. Oh, and they accept it and they bear fruit. Some, it'll be 30-fold. Some, it'll be 60-fold. Oh, and some, oh, you can't shut them up. They're 100-fold all the way. They are on fire. But this is the work of God. This is what he does. Even in Luke 8, it says, hearing the word, which is a different understand, but it's the same thing as what we're looking at here in Mark 4 and Luke 8. It says, hearing the word, they hold fast with a heart eager to hear God, and they bear fruit with patience. We remember in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by how? Their fruits. Are grapes gathered in thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? No. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the deceased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, and nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by the fruits of their lives. How is the word falling upon you when you hear the preached word? Are you hunting? Are you seeking? Are you thirsty? Are you hungry and saying, God, I'm here. I'm parked. I don't want to be an observer. Let me engage. I want to see you. Show yourself to me through your word. This is what I need, God. I'm desperate for it. Please speak to me. Don't let me be apathetic. Don't let me have a thorny heart. Don't let me have a stony heart. Don't let me have a path of a hard heart. Oh, God, break it all up. This is how we should come in. This is how we should be hearing. We simply walk out and go back to that life, whatever it may be. Sometimes that world out there, let me say this, it will ruin you if you are not careful. It will throw you to the ground. But if you walk out and you are seeking and knocking and asking and saying, God, stir it all up. Stir up my heart. That the only thing I have left is to absolutely depend on you and walk in obedience with Christ. Then, my friend, you are on the right path. You have a heart that is ready to be filled and to grow the very word of God. Can I end with this statement, 1 Corinthians 1:18? Take this to heart. Write it down. Remember it. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Remember this. Remember how the gospel comes. Remember how your growth comes. Remember how your life comes. Remember how change comes. Remember how transformation comes. Remember how you give glory to God comes. Remember this. Read this verse. The word of the cross is folly to those that are perishing. Oh, did you hear that? Are we surprised that when we give the gospel that so many reject? Don't be. Because to those that are perishing, the word that gives life, the word that brought the universe into existence, it's folly to them. It's foolishness to them. It's pointless. It's worthless to them. They can't spend it. It's worthless. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. How ridiculous to man, it seems. You stand up here and you have this pastor, and he comes up every week and he preaches from the Bible verse by verse, shouting trying to convince of the glory of God in the cross of Christ and the need of the gospel and our need to worship him and all of these things and what it is and who Christ is. And it's all just words, 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 more words. But here he says, but the power of God is in the word of the cross. Here's the question. Where does it fall on your heart? And do you really believe that? That the very power of the word of God is the word of the cross of Christ. That it has power more than a nuclear weapon. It has power even to say they will hear the word and they may reject it. But I promise you, what did God say? My word will not what? Return unto me void. May we look deep into our hearts and may we ask God, God, when I hear the preaching of your word, when I'm even in devotions, whatever I'm doing, God, wreck me and rebuild me into the image of Christ. Crush me. And rebuild me into the image of your Son. Oh, it'll hurt. But rebuild me into the image of your Son. Oh, may the word go so deep. And may the fruit that I have in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trials, in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of all the stuff that life throws at me. Oh, may there be the fruit of Jesus Christ coming out of me. Squeeze me. You can do everything you can. Put me in the hottest water. And the only fragrance that will come out is Jesus Christ. That is what we should be begging and asking and knocking. And so even walking away saying, now, Lord, take this and drive it deep. And I put out outlines so that you can write, so that you could study, because this is discipleship. In its truest form, this is biblical counseling. In its truest form, this is, above all, the preaching and the message of the Word of God. Open your ears, open your eyes, and ask God, take me and plant your seed of your Word deep in me, and may I bear fruit like never before for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your Word. It is the power. Of the word of the cross. Sometimes, Lord, I think that we think that there should be more. That somehow we ought to window dress Jesus so that when passersby go by, they constantly say, my, doesn't Jesus look wonderful? They've made him look so good. But the fact of the matter is, Father, we must preach Christ in a way that we know that the world will say, foolish. Because they are perishing. We must do the simplicity of your word, but we also know, Lord, we are to preach in season and out of season. When people don't care and they walk away, we don't stop preaching. We preach no matter the crowd. We preach no matter the individual. We preach no matter what. We say the gospel no matter what. Because we are the ones that are called to continue to dispense the seed of the word of God. And if it falls on hard hearts, that's not up to us. That's according to you, your sovereign will. If it falls on thorny ground, that's up to you, Lord. Because you're the one that gives the increase. But we will plant and we will sow and we will do the great commission that you have called us to do. But the results, O God, are in your hand. Choose what you may. But whatever it is, may we just be faithful to give the word of God. To preach as Jesus preached. To go about, no matter what, the cause of Christ in all of the world. Many of us only have few short years left considered to eternity, Father. May we spend our time doing the will of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it's in his name that we pray.